Enjoyed the messages, both of the messages that were preached last night, but I do have a little critique of Elder Burkett's message. On the way home, I began to feel like it was sort of like a baptism that was half done. So last night, he conducted half of a baptism. I feel sorry for that poor soul that he was baptizing. So I won't take a whole lot of time because I want him to get that poor fella out of the water. I'd like to speak to you a little bit this morning, the Lord be pleased, concerning Flint. Flint. We'll find our word in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 7. This chapter is about the coming of Christ. It's a prophecy of the coming of Christ and his sacrifice. It was a prophecy of what he would find when he came, how he would be received. He would be received with rejection, with persecution, with choler, anger, hatred. In the Gospel account of John, chapter 1, when John was introducing John the Baptist, he began to explain the environment that was there. And he said in John chapter 1, verse number 11, concerning Jesus Christ, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Even as soon as Jesus Christ was born into this world, they sought to kill him. They pursued him for 33 and a half years, seeking to destroy him and all who followed him. Then after his crucifixion, they continued to pursue the church, to destroy the church. His suffering, his sacrifice, was like nothing we could ever possibly comprehend. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, we're told that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The center of that passage was, he was made to be sin. Every child of God born to the Spirit needs to know what that means. That means that he bore the shame and the pain of our sin. He took that penalty upon himself. It was such a grievous moment. He saw it coming. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, if it could be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But then he went on, "But not my will, but thine be done." He was determined to do what he came into this world to do. He was specifically sent to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and 21. His motive was to please his Father and to show love to his Father by his obedience. And because of his great love, Ephesians 2 and 4, for us wherewith he hath loved us, he was determined to save us from our sins. Proverbs 4 and 7, we're taught that wisdom is the principal thing. Now, wisdom is associated with knowledge. Knowledge is the things that we take within us to know. Wisdom is our ability to make good use of that knowledge. So if you have the knowledge that Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer, and emphasize suffer in all caps, to bleed and to die. With that's knowledge. But wisdom is, how do we use that knowledge? What do we do with it? How do we behave in life knowing what my Savior has done for me. He saw that hour coming, and he set his face like a flint. In this chapter, like in many prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophet speaks of him some, and then he speaks as well. Both is here. So let's begin. I want to move quickly because there's a lot to be presented here, and I just want to speak of enough of it to sort of wet your whistle a little bit, to get you interested in reading this chapter and owning it as part of us. Thus saith the Lord, he says in verse number 1, where's the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? So what are you saying? He says, you know, he has put away this woman. The Lord has put away this woman. He says, but why? Where's that bill of divorcement? Then he says, whom I have put away. Or where is the creditors, of which of my creditors is it whom I have sold you? Then he said, what he's telling, he says, do you understand what has happened here? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They refused him. And he put them away. Would he do that? These things are written so that we might understand. Hosea said it this way, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Jesus Christ stood in the city and told them, there's coming a day that there will not be one stone left upon another. He was telling them that trouble is coming. He had put them away. Not eternally, but in this world. Then he says, knowing that that's true, that this is going to happen, he said, well, which one of my creditors have I sold you to? As if, back in those days, you could sell a child to pay off a debt. You could trade a child to pay off a debt. I know that makes your children feel a little bit uneasy, but they did that from time to time. He says, I didn't do that. I didn't trade you at a sale. But listen to what he said. For your iniquities, ye sold yourselves. You sold yourselves into this trouble. What is happening today? A great part of our society is selling itself into trouble. Then he says, and for your transgression, your mother is put away. Your mother, meaning the Old Testament Israel and those who should have recognized you. By the way, they knew that the Messiah was coming. Do you know that? They knew where he was going to be born. They knew what he was going to do, but they didn't want him because he didn't fit their style. Today, he still doesn't fit their style. Verse number 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? He says, when I came, and here I was, and you sought to kill me. You didn't want me. You rejected me. Is my hand. Then he says, it's not reasonable that you would do that. It's not reasonable today that he would come unto his own and his own would receive him not. It's not reasonable today. You know why? Now listen to this. He gives us some practical reasons why. He says, is my hand shortened at all? That means, am I limited at all? We believe in an omnipotent God, do we not, this morning? That means he has all power. Meditate upon that a moment. He has all power. We believe in an omniscient God this morning. Means that he knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. We believe in a God that is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere simultaneously. That's my God. We believe in a God that is omnipotent this morning, meaning that he created everything that is. That is my God. So he says, Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Don't you think that I am here for a purpose? What did I come to do? I came to redeem my people from their sins. Don't you think I can do that? Why do you think that you need the sacrifices still? Why do you think that you need all the ceremonies still? Why do you think you need anything other than me? He says, have I not power to deliver? To deliver means to reach down and pluck out of peril. Elder Burkett last night preached to you about the peril that we're in by nature. And sin is that peril. Don't you know, Jesus said, don't you know that I can deliver you out of that peril, that I came for that purpose? Behold, at my rebuke, that means when I speak with authority. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I speak with authority and power. When I command, it stands fast. When I command something to happen, it happens immediately. Listen to this. He says, behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. So the Lord says, I need some dry land where that sea is. Now, you know what happens? The sea is gone and there's dry land. That's our God this morning. He says, I make the rivers a wilderness where the waters once flowed freely and everything was green and lush. He says, when I command, the rivers dry up. And he goes on to say, and where there was fish, the dead fish stinketh. Verse number 3. He says, I clothe the heavens with blackness. Blackness means that you can't see very far. I remember as a kid, I liked to rabbit hunt. When I was a kid, I'd go rabbit hunting, and sometimes it would be overcast. There'd be no moon that night. And when the sun went down out there in those dark woods under those big oak trees, it was black. My mind would begin to imagine all kinds of things that was behind the next oak tree. The point is, it's black. In this case, it is so deep that the heavens above the earth is so deep that it's black. That means you cannot discern the distance of the heavens. He says, and I make sackcloth their covering. He says, I make the darkness. And by the way, when I move with darkness upon you, there is sorrow. Let me give you this illustration. He bore your sorrows. Did you know that? But he set his face like flint because he came for me. Say that for yourself, to yourself. He came for me. He kind of don't want to steal your thunder, Elder Burkett. But he came to take my sins away. He was determined to do that. And nothing would stop him. Even though he knew that there was going to be a moment on that cross when he would be made to be sin for me, so that he could bear those sins away from me, removing from me the penalty of sin. Well, what happened when that hour came? We're told in the scripture that there was darkness at that time because of the gravity of that moment when the Son of God, the beloved of God, he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It was such a grave moment that God the Father turned out the light and there was blackness there. Out of the deepness of that black moment, Jesus Christ cried when he was made to be sin for you and me. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a dreadful time. But he saw it was coming. He knew what he was going to have to endure. So he set his face like flint to go to the scene of that awful ordeal. Then he goes on. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. Now, why is that in there? Because Jesus Christ has spoken to us directly and through his apostles, and is written in human terms. You know why it's written in human terms? Because he was made a man. God was incarnate in a man. And so that means whatever Jesus Christ spoke is good for our learning. Wouldn't you agree? It ought to be a motivation to us to serve him. It ought to exhort us when we're cast down and discouraged. It ought to console us when we're frightened. He was a man of great wisdom. As a matter of fact, he was omniscient. He was God. He is God. He knows all. And he knows what to say at the right time. Did you know that? He knows what you need this morning. He knows what I need. When you're laying upon your bed and tossing and turning in misery, and your heart is hurting and your mind is confused and shame abounds, he knows what to say to you. He says such things as, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peace, be still, he says. This wise Lord is given a mouth of wisdom to say the right thing at the right time. And have you ever wondered, Lord, what am I going to say? When I'm going up the elevator into a hospital to visit someone, I start praying, Lord, give me something to say that would be a comfort. And I don't always know what I'm going to say. But Jesus Christ was never at a loss of words. To him that is weary, he waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. He says, when you're weary, and I confess, over the last few years, I've had some periods of great weariness. I mean, there's a lot of us have had times of weariness. It took everything we could do to get up and get moving again. Being cast down and discouraged. But notice what he said. When he talks about, he says, early in the morning, the weary wake me. And so when we get up in the morning, first thing and begin to talk to the Lord, when we get off of the bed and we kneel down beside that bed and say, oh Lord, my God, his ear is open. When we go to bed and begin to cry out to him, his ear is open unto us. What a joy. What a comfort to know that we're never alone. And there's never a place nor time nor situation in which our Lord cannot hear. Now, verse number 5, the Lord hath opened mine ear and I was not rebellious. Now, here he's talking about the Lord opening up his ear. The Lord told him something. The Lord sent him to do something. The Lord, Jehovah, sent him to do something, the Father. What did he send him to do? We need to have that answer to that question ever before us. He sent his only begotten and beloved Son in this world to save his people from their sins, because he loves us with a great love. He was open to that. That means he was willing to do that. Jesus Christ, and notice what he explains it, Father. He says, and I was not rebellious. Okay, let's put that in human terms. If somebody told you, you need to go over and give your life for a bona fide criminal sinner, a no count, no good, an awful person, what would be your response? Get somebody else. But Jesus Christ came in this world to save people like Lot.
to save people like King David, to save people like the Apostle Paul, who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He says, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And he came in his world to save some rotten something like me. The Lord had opened my ear, and I was without rebellious, neither turned away back. Then he explains, and begin to understand, explain the gravity of what it means that he set his face like flint. He says, "I gave my back to the spiders." There's no time this morning to go through the New Testament and how he was beaten and maltreated. You get the point. You've heard that before. You've read it. "I gave my back to the spiders and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair." He's off the hair. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." That means they maltreated your Savior. They physically abused him. They shamed him from their view. They disgraced him. But he set his face like flint to the task ahead of him. "For the Lord God will help me." He says, "I didn't run away, because I knew that I was not alone." Did you know that there's three in the Godhead? Well, it depends upon which Bible you hold in your hand. Some don't even have 1 John 5 and 7 in it. If you turn over to 1 John 5 and 7, and it does not say, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," you need to go get you a Bible. So when it says, "And he helped me," that means that the Godhead was working together that day. Did you know that? Well, let me just give you one obvious case in which the Godhead is working together. On the day that John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove that sat upon him and was seen. And the voice of God the Father was heard and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost were present that day at the same time and revealed themselves. Amen. So he says, "The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded." That means, he said, "I came to do a thing, and I guarantee you I am going to do it. I know what's going to happen to me. I know how they're going to abuse me. Not only that, I know the gravity of the sin that I'm going to have to bear away. But I'm going to set my face like flint, because I love my people. Therefore," he says, "therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Now, if he'd have failed in any way, he would be ashamed, wouldn't he? Right. But Jesus Christ said it this way in John chapter 6. He says, "Of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, nothing, nothing. But what am I going to do with it? I'm going to raise it up again at the last day." There's not a single child of God that's going to be left behind on the day of resurrection. I promise you that. He's not ashamed. Then verse number 8. "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me?" By the way, you heard of one form of justice last night. This justify means he brought forth evidence that he is who he is. That's what this justification means. Who is Jesus Christ? What did John the Baptist say? "Behold the" what? "The Lamb of God, which doth" what? "Taketh away the sin of the world." That is him. What did the Lord tell in John chapter 4? Tell the Samaritan woman when she said, "Well, we know that the Messiah cometh." What did he say? "I that speak unto thee am he." It's me. I am here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I'm the Lord. I am your. You call me Lord and Master. You say, "Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet." He's the Lord, the Master, the Savior. He's everything to me. Okay. "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me?" Who's going to be successful in stopping me? I've set my face like flint. Who is going to stop me from saving my people from their sins? He says, "Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? That means an old country boy says, bring it on. Just bring it on. Just come on over here. If you think you're going to defeat me, just bring it on. And they did. They brought it on. They threw everything at him that they had. They even tried to take his life, but they failed at that because he gave his life. Verse number 9 says, behold, the Lord God will help me. You know, that's our cry too. Whatever troubles we have in life, he's setting the example for us. Whatever troubles that we have, we get through them because the Lord will help us. But Jesus Christ said, I'm not alone. Just this body, what you see here is not all there is to me. Many could see his body, but they couldn't see who he was. So what he's saying is, God is with me. I will succeed because God is with me and I am God. What did he tell his apostles? They wanted to see the Father. He said, well, you know, I told you before. If you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? You know, they called him all kinds of things. We're not going to go through the list of things they called him this morning, but they called him some very bad things, but they couldn't prove a thing because it wasn't true. Lo, they shall wax old. Those who mistreated the Lord, they'll wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. That means they're going to fade away, never anymore be worth a thing. Now, there's a message in that, too. We won't deal with that this morning, but it's not politically correct this morning, so we won't deal with that. Verse number 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord? Daddy's talking to you and me. You ready? Here's a message to me. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Do you fear the Lord this morning? When I was a kid, we often heard of the faithful children of God as God-fearing people. I think that's a good term, God-fearing. That means to hold God in great awe and know that he's a God that chasteneth them that he loveth. Those that he came to and they received him not, they faced great peril because he came at his own and his own received him not. What does the peril mean? They lost the city. They lost their homes. They lost their welfare. They lost their lives. They lost their family members. They suffered greatly. You don't push Jesus Christ around without great penalty. What's happening in our country? We're pushing him out of the schools. We're pushing him out of government. Pushing him out of the military. Well, I would not do well in the military today. I promise you. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? They said, who is it that's walking after the Lord, serving him and being obedient to him, that does not have light? You might have troubles, but you've got light. Psalm 19, we're taught that the word of God is a lamp unto my feet. That means by reading and studying the word of God, I can find out where I am in this life in the service of my God. The idea behind that is when you look at where you're standing right now, if it's not in the Word of God, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in obedience to him, you're in the wrong place. But he says also, my word is a light unto my path. He says, I'll show you the path you need to be on to serve me. I'll show you where to go. He says, you look to me. You live in awe of me. And worship me. I'll show you where you are, and I'll show you where you ought to be and how to get there. Then he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean in the name of the Lord? He's the self-existing God, and there is none like him. I often like to ask the question, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Many people will answer that question, yes. So what are you saying? If you say that I believe in the Lord, then you're saying that he bought me and he owns me. I'm his servant. If you're saying that I believe in Jesus, you're saying that Jehovah exclusively is my salvation. If you say I believe in Christ, you're saying that I believe that the Lord Jesus is the one that God the Father anointed and sent into this world to save me from my sins.
Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon him. To stay means to be fixed upon him no matter what comes, what storms come, what trials come, what aggravations we have, what temptations we have, what opportunities we have. Stay upon him. Verse number 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. Now, this word picture points to some very ugly things, but just going to summarize it this way. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. That was a matter of pagan worship. But the point is here, you're making a big show. You're putting on a big show. You're putting on a great display. Watch this. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. He says, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. When he came unto his own, and his own received him not, they were walking and dancing in the sparks of their own fire. And then they laid down in sorrow. But for those who love him, desire to serve him and obey him, he says, I am there to help you. I am there to comfort you. My ears are open to you day and night. I will comfort you. I will be your friend when everyone else rejects you. That's the man who set his face like flint. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Let's stand and sing verse 197. I hope it's filled.